We live in the 21st century. That's hard to imagine. I remember not too long ago, everybody was so concerned about Y2K, getting to the turn of the century, and all the computers were going to go down. And now we're 24 years past that. Time flies. Blink an eye, and it seems to go so quickly. But I want today to take our minds back about 2,000 years to Pentecost, when the church began, the church of which the prophets spoke. What amazing God we have, and how that he told us that there was going to be a kingdom that would be established that would never pass away. Daniel said that in chapter 2:44. Isaiah tells us where it's going to begin. It's going to begin in Jerusalem, and elsewhere the prophet said it'll be in the days of those kings. That's exactly what happened, and the right place. In fact, Paul would say, in the fullness of time. God's time is different than our time. We might have wanted it earlier or later. We might have done things differently. But God is all wise. His thoughts, according to Isaiah 55, are higher than our thoughts. He knows what's best. And he has told us about the church beginning. We can read about it in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to focus much time there, but only to be able to say, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered together in one place, about 120 of them all together. The Holy Spirit came upon them just exactly as Mark 9, verse 1 said, that the power will come upon you. And it did. Everything that God had written through Mark's pen, through Isaiah's pen, through Daniel, through Joel, many, many others, wrote about how and what this was going to occur. And God did it. Oh, but even before Pentecost, Jesus had come to earth. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read about in the beginning was the Word, that's Christ. And the Word was God. But then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says that Christ came, was manifested in the flesh, came and lived among us. Paul would write in Philippians 2 that he thought it not robbery to take upon himself the form of God. During the time when Christ was here, he prepared his apostles. He prepared his followers. He told them, I will die, but God will raise me on the third day. But he told them many other things too. For example, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did just that. The church that we read about in this Bible, prophesied in old by the prophets. Jesus said, I'm going to build it, and it came into existence exactly at the right place, at the right time, exactly and precisely like God said that it would. God has always done what he said. But now, let's fast forward. And let's say that someone picks up this Bible and starts reading. and very aggressively, intuitively, passionately reads about what the prophet said and what Jesus said that he was going to do. And then he reads about the church being in existence in the first century and many congregations splattered literally all over the face of the earth, as it were, at that time in Corinth and Jerusalem and Philadelphia and et cetera, et cetera. But that inquiring soul, upon reading all of this, might pose to himself, which church today is the right one? Which church is Christ? The one that he said, I will build. Because by this time, that individual has already explored it enough and read Paul's writing to the Corinth church. He's already read in Ephesians chapter 4, where there's only one church, one body. And in Ephesians chapter 5, where that he presented it, the glorious body, and that is to be spotless, without wrinkle or blemish. And he circles back around in his mind and he thinks, all right, which one is right? How can I know? Or is it even possible to do that today? Because he's read in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior of the body, the church. He's read in where what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, that salvation, to be saved from our sins, is only found in the church that Jesus said that he would build. I want to declare clearly, and I know that many of you have already studied and examined these thoughts time and again, but I want to suggest that we can enjoy and benefit greatly by following today what they did then and what they became then. We can become today when we do what they did, when we followed. Oh, the New Testament has a word called pattern. When we follow the pattern, when we examine the churches that took place and existed in the first century, and while so much has changed since then, transportation, communication, medicine, I mean, science has exploded, put a man on the moon, on and on. So much is drastically different than then. So it's appropriate, I suppose, to say, are you sure we can be like they were then? And the answer is yes. Oh, we're not going to drive. They didn't back then, an automobile, a Chevrolet, a Ford, Pontiac, whatever it may be. We drive. They maybe walked or rode on a donkey or whatever it was. They didn't have that cell phone they can pull out of their pocket and talk to somebody or text them. We do that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, it can be verbatim. And it must be. Jackie read for us from Jeremiah chapter 6. And even in that Old Testament book, the Old Testament prophet was giving them, the people at that time, the message from God. And God was telling them, you ask for the old paths and you walk therein. There is a way that is right, that is right based upon what God has said. You've got to walk in that way. Sadly, tragically, the people then said, we're not going to do that. We will not hearken. We'll not walk therein. And as a result, they suffered consequences from Almighty God. We are told, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. In season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We are taught, as Paul declared, to declare the whole counsel of God. I don't get to be kind of like Burger King, have it my way, pick and choose this and eliminate this and whatever. I get to take the whole truth of God because it's the whole truth, John 8:32, that can make you free. It's the whole truth that can sanctify, set us apart, and make us like God wants. But the only way I can do that is by being the church of the first century, existing now in the 21st century. It does us well to be reminded of a few things. Those in the first century didn't create that church. Neither do we. It wasn't that they had a big council back AD 31 or AD 29, and it was in Jerusalem, and they got all the scholars, the religious scholars and chief priests together, and they decided this is what we're going to do. That didn't happen. But rather, God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing the need of man, this was all planned even before the creation week in the long ago, sent his only son to be the redeemer, the reconciler, the forgiver of sins. It's that simple. It's not complex. It's not above our heads. It's not something we cannot comprehend and understand. In fact, Ephesians 3 and verse 4 says, when you read, you will understand. You may understand. How wonderful it is that we have all of this that has been done in spite of our sinfulness, are not living holy lives all the time. But a God that loved us so much, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. The word believeth there stands, it's called a synecdoche, something that stands for the whole of the actions that is required. Go wash up, get ready for supper, we tell our children sometimes. Well, that involves water and soap and towel to dry and, oh, the things that were not specified, that's kind of the same thing. And whosoever believeth shall not perish. If they do what? Well, those in the first century, on that very first day, they were told, it's not the gods that you've been serving, it's Jehovah God. You've got to follow Jehovah God. You've got to believe with all of your heart. You've got to submit to his will. And about 3,000 of them did that day. Isn't that amazing? The very beginning, the first gospel public sermon that we have a record of at all, found in Acts 2, and 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel that day. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added them to the church, such as were being saved. We do what we're told to do, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and the Lord writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He adds us to his church. Whose church? Not man's. It's not one of man's origin. It's not one of man's created institutions. It's the Lord's. And thus he has the right to say exactly what we do and how we do it. That's the reason we worship the way we do. Because I can find authorization in this, the book of God, precisely concerning singing and praying and giving and partaking of the Lord's Supper and teaching. Those actions, that's why we do that. It's not by tradition. Oh, it has become something that we do all the time because that's what God said and has authorized in His holy word. I want to suggest some additional things. As I look back, as I read, kind of like that imaginary man that I spoke about a minute ago, getting a Bible, learning all these things, and then asking, where's that church today? But as I and as you read, we see some things that are amazing concerning first century people, Christians, those that made up the body of Christ in Corinth, in Antioch, in Jerusalem, etc. Number one, they weren't perfect people. I find that amazing. God's Holy Bible has never been kind of flavored like we might have flavored it if we wrote it. I might have told you about Noah and how great Noah was, a man of righteousness. I don't think I'm just telling you my faults. I don't think I would have told about Noah getting drunk. I mean, he's my hero. I might have kept that out. God didn't. Moses, a man after God's own heart, a friend of God. The epitaphs just flow about Abraham and Moses and so many of them. But they made mistakes. One of them lied about his wife being his sister. Oh, he maybe had a reason, but that wasn't justification for his lying. Moses doubted and took away the honor of God, took honor upon himself, and look, see what we did? Because of that, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. You see, even concerning the church that Jesus built at Corinth, there were those that said they had preacheritis. That's what I call it. Here was a group over here, and they loved Cephas. They loved to hear Cephas. They said, I'm of Cephas. Another one says, I'm of Paul. They really love Paul. They love the power and the simplicity of Paul's preaching, maybe. But Paul wrote to them and said, you're divided. He said, I wasn't crucified for you. Cephas wasn't. You're to be of the same mind, the same judgment. You're not to have a love of God, a love of man more than love of God. The first century church was made up of people that sometimes just didn't do right, didn't live right. In Paul's writing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he was speaking about adultery and fornication, idolatry, and then he said, of such were some of you. You were guilty of those things. Oh, you've been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord. So you're not any longer that, but that's where your past was. They were made up of human beings just like today. In the 21st century, we also are not perfect. Your elders are not perfect. I, as a preacher, I'm not perfect. Wished I could say I was, but I'm not. I have feet of clay, to use an Old Testament reference. Make mistakes. But the church in the first century still was able to save them, to have their sins washed away, the first law of pardon. And even after, as a child of God, now living in the body of Christ as a Christian, make mistakes. And we have the second law of pardon. We're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Pray one for another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 verse 7 says, we have an advocate with the Father. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, John said. So today we're made up of imperfect people too. It wasn't man's creation, this church, but it was man's benefit and salvation by following simply the pattern. But there's something else. Let me look at a very exciting and positive thing about that church in the first century. It was a religion of sacrifice. Now, those that were living at the time when the church of our Lord began in Pentecost, AD 32, 33, they had already lived under the old law, and they were quite familiar with that Old Testament process of what Randy mentioned at the Lord's table a few minutes ago, of taking that blemishless animal and slaying it and taking the blood. They knew what it was to offer a sacrifice. But the Christian sacrifice is different. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're told, I challenge you, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be like the world, but be conformed, be renewed by the renewing of your mind. We, like those in the first century, we're to present ourselves. Our lives are to be given to Him wholly, completely, without hesitation or reservation. I'm no longer mine. I'm no longer me ruling on the throne of my life. Christ, who is my life, He is my all, and whatever He says, I will do. They learned that. They strove to do that, like we must likewise endeavor and diligently strive to do that today. You see, everything is about Christ. Knowing that He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He's my ruler, I want to do what He says, so I listen to His words. In fact, John 12, verse 48 says, by the words of Jesus Himself, the words that I have spoken, the same words are going to judge you at the last time. So we just must listen to His will and do His will. But I want to mention something else before I conclude the lesson. First century Christianity was indeed a state and a church and a body and a people of optimism. I know that may not flow just exactly with the other, but I wanted to end on such a positive point. The founder of Christianity, Jesus, the Son of God, what an absolutely amazing, positive disposition. He loved everyone. He wanted to help everyone. The blind that could not see, He gave sight. The lame that could not walk, He gave that ability. The woman at the well that was in sin, He didn't just try to pounce on her and destroy her. He told her to go and sin no more. Jesus was one that boldly, but not arrogantly, made claims, promised things. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I believe in God. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He told them about the mansions that's there. And he said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and where I go, there you may come also." What a message, an optimistic thought. My Lord and my Savior came to earth, and he died in my place and to take away my sins, to make it possible that I might be able to go eternally to live with God. What an amazing thought. And his disciples in the first century also so positive. Paul would say, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." Paul and would also be the one to write the Roman Christians and say, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and that are the called according to his purpose." Over and over again, we read about this positive, optimistic. But then somebody says, "Paul, close your Bible and get real. We live in a dull, dreary, discouraging, defeated, horrible world." And part of that's true. There's a lot of things that many of us would really like to change, to get back to some semblance of righteousness as a nation, to get back where the crime rate is not so high, sanctity of life is actually respected. Most of that doesn't exist today. But when we, as God's children, look with eyes, physical eyes, as well as eyes of faith, to who's in control and who's walking by our side and who's told us that we can be victorious and who's promised us that he'll not put on us more than we're able to bear and who said, "Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith," Hebrews 12, verse 2. And he's promised, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you." That's still optimistic. Noah was righteous in the sight of God in a world that was evil, so much so that God was sorry that he had even created it. But he remained righteous, and so can we. Like those in the first century who were Christians, we can be Christians today with positive, optimistic, knowing the future is going to be wonderful if we faithfully serve him and endure to the end. We shall be saved. I know that most, maybe all, that are here are Christians. But maybe we haven't lived as we should. If there is that we know that would separate us from God because of our failings and transgressions, let's remove that, get that out of the way. Let's make sure that we're living as a New Testament Christian in the 21st century. Let's represent the pattern that he has given us in this great and wonderful book, doing all that Jesus has said for his followers to do. If there's something that we can assist you with spiritually, let it be made known. Come, express your thoughts as we stand and sing.